It was 1994. I just signed a book with a major Christian publisher. This was a first for me, and I suddenly found myself surrounded by some very well-known authors and speakers who had been writing for quite a long time. So this publishing company wanted to do a little bus tour. Actually, it was more like a metaphorical bus tour because we only had one stop. But they thought that'd be kind of a clever thing. We're all in a bus together. And so we all boarded the bus, me and the other well-known Christian authors. And an older African-American woman was boarding the bus, and she looked familiar to me. And I asked someone, who is that lady? And they said, oh, that's Rosa Parks. Well, Rosa had written a book with all of us as well. And I said, wait, Rosa Parks? You mean Rosa Parks, the civil rights legend? Yeah, Rosa Parks. I couldn't believe it. Yeah, I didn't want to talk to these stupid preachers. I wanted to talk to Rosa Parks. And so here's the irony. I'm talking to Rosa Parks on a bus. And if you know your history, of course, she distinguished herself. It was in 1955 when the South was segregated. Black people were forced to use separate drinking fountains, separate restrooms. They would have the sign colored over them. Horrible time in the history of our country, and they were expected to sit in the back of the bus. Well, Rosa Parks courageously refused to sit at the back of the bus, and she took her rightful place in the front of the bus, and she made history. She was later called the First Lady of Civil Rights, and she was also awarded the Congressional Gold Medal, by the way, the highest honor given to a civilian. So here I am with Rosa Parks on a bus. We weren't in the back, we were in the middle, actually. But I had to hear the story, and she was very gracious and took the time to talk with me. And what I was not aware of was her very strong faith in Christ. And in fact, in one of her books that she wrote called Quiet Strength, she wrote these words: every day before supper, before we went to services on Sundays, my grandmother would read the Bible to me, and my grandfather would pray. We even had devotions before going to pick cotton in the fields. She says, prayer in the Bible became a part of my everyday thoughts and beliefs. I learned to put my trust in God and seek Him as my strength. So that's what gave Rosa the courage to make a stand. You know, it's been said, character is not made in crisis, it is revealed. I thank her for the stand she took. I wish I got a photo. I have one in my mind. She's since gone on to be with the Lord. But it just made me stop and think about the power of one, how one person can make a difference. There's a song from years ago. The lyrics are, one is the loneliest number that you'll ever know. Well, that all depends, because one with God is a majority. One Christian making a stand in a given situation can change everything around them. I once heard it said, I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. And what I can do, I ought to do. And what I ought to do, by the grace of God, I will do. Listen to this. One godly man or woman in the darkest situation can make a dramatic difference. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. One person can make all the difference out there. And here's the thing. I don't know where you are right now, but maybe you're in a place you don't necessarily want to be. You don't know why you're in the setting that you're in right now. Why did I end up in this neighborhood with that neighbor? Why did I end up in this classroom with that teacher? Why did I end up in this workplace with this boss or this person that works next to me? Why did I end up where I am? I wish I wasn't in this place. Did it ever occur to you that God put you right where you are for a reason? A beautiful young woman found herself as the queen of Persia at a strategic time in the history of the Jewish people because a plot was hatched for them all to be exterminated. And she was oblivious to this, and her uncle Mordecai said to Queen Esther, who knows that God has not placed you where you are for such a time as this? And I suggest the same is true of you, and the same is true of me. We want to go out there and make our stand. And trying to get out of where we are, to borrow a 60s saying, bloom where you are planted. Except that I'm here because God has put me here, and I'm going to do the best job that I can to shine my light for Jesus Christ. How many of you have heard of Billy Graham? Raise your hand. Heard of Billy? Yeah, you've heard of him. It's most of you. How many of you have heard of Bill Bright? Bill Bright. Not as many. He founded Campus Crusade for Christ. I had the privilege of getting to know Bill Bright. And, of course, Billy is Graham as well. And so here's another name. How many of you have heard of Henrietta Mears? Raise your hand. Henrietta Mears. Almost no one. Yeah, okay. Who is Henrietta Mears? Okay, she's an interesting lady. She was felt called by the Lord to teach a Sunday school class at the First Presbyterian Church in Hollywood in 1928. Under her direction, her class grew from 400 to 4,000. That's a big Sunday school class. Everybody wanted to hear her speak. She ended up founding Gospel Light Publishing and the Forest Home Conference Center. And what's interesting about the impact of Henrietta Mears is over 400 young people entered full-time Christian service as a result of the impact of her life, including Bill Bright and Billy Graham. So maybe you're not a Billy Graham, but you could be a Henrietta Mears. You see, a little light goes a long way. One life can make a difference. I want to look now at the power of one man who impacted millions of people. One man who, through his godly life of integrity, kept 2.5 million from turning to idolatry. I'm talking about Moses, the man of God. That's how he was described, Moses, the man of God. May that be said of us, not just by casual acquaintances, but by our family and close friends, those who know us well. If someone meets you once and says, they're a man of God, that's one thing. But if your wife says you're a man of God, man, you're doing well. If your kids say you're a man or a woman of God, that's significant. If people that know you well and spend time with you say it, that is the highest compliment that can be paid. Moses, the man of God. He was a godly man of personal integrity. He kept over 2 million people from idolatry by living a godly life. Let me ask you this. Do you have personal integrity? Do you have character? I didn't ask you if you are a character. I asked you if you have character. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, defined character as what you are in the dark. I actually came across an interesting article in Forbes magazine, which is really oriented toward those in business. And the headline was, "Success will come and go, but integrity is forever." I thought that was a good opening statement. So I read this article and it said, among other things, "Integrity means doing the right thing at all times, under all circumstances, whether or not anyone is watching." It goes on to say, "Building integrity takes years, but it only takes a second to lose." How true. Building integrity takes years, but losing it can take only seconds. Billionaire Warren Buffett, when he's looking for people to hire, looks for three qualities. Number one, integrity. Number two, intelligence. And third, energy. He says, but if they don't have the first one, the other two will kill you. I mean, you can have energy, you can have intelligence, but if you don't have integrity, you don't have really much at all. And Moses had integrity. He was Moses, the man of God. When God came to Moses and said, I want you to go to the Pharaoh and demand the release of my people, Moses was like, no way, Lord. I'm not a good speaker. I have a speech impediment. I don't want to do this, Lord. I'll tell you what, I'll make you a deal, Moses said to God. Let me bring Aaron with me. He is smooth. He is articulate. He has the gift of gab. He can do all the talking. The Lord said, all right. So he agreed, but this was not God's real plan. And now when Aaron's left in charge, he was like the worst babysitter ever. So here is Aaron left in charge of the Israelites. Okay, Aaron, look, God's calling me up to Mount Sinai, up yonder there. Now I'm going to go up there and I'm going to receive the commandments. Can you take care of things? No problem, Moses. I got it covered. And so while he's gone, the people come to Aaron and say, hey, you know, we need something we can worship. And Aaron says, bring me all of your gold. Bring me all of your bling, okay? So he takes all the gold, he melts it, makes it in the shape of a calf, and says, this is your God that brought you out of Egypt. And now, meanwhile, here's Moses up in the mountain, and he's getting ready to return. And this is what he sees. Exodus 32, verse 21. Moses comes down and demands, "What did these people do to make you bring such terrible sin upon them?" "Hey, don't be so upset," Aaron says. "You know how evil these people are. They said, 'Make us gods who will lead us.' We don't know what happened to this fellow Moses who brought us from the land of Egypt. So I said, 'Whoever has gold jewelry, take it off.' And they brought it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf." Yeah, that's exactly how it happened. What a lie. He was the one that says, "You bring your gold." He was the one that melted it. He was the one that made it into the shape of a calf. And he was the one that said, "Here is your God, Israel, worship it." You say, "Well, I don't get why are they worshiping a golden calf?" Because they came from Egypt. And Egypt was like idol central, right? So they had all these images that they worshiped, and they were used to this sort of thing. And so they reverted back to this. And really, Aaron also shows the power of one. But he shows the power of a bad example. See, one man living a godly life had a great influence. One man living a compromised life had a horrible influence. First, he lies. He says, "Well, we threw it into the fire and out came this calf." What does he think? Moses is a complete idiot? That's not even a good excuse. It was George Washington who said, quote, "It's better to offer no excuse than a bad one." Aaron initiated it. He was responsible. And that's the second thing. He didn't take responsibility for his actions. It was his watch, and he helped the people with this idolatry. He should have stopped them cold and refused. And to make matters worse, he wrapped it in religious jargon to do away with the guilt. Look at verse 5 of Exodus 32. He made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." Wait a second. A feast to the Lord? You're going to worship an idol and you're calling it a feast to the Lord? And then we read in verse 6, "They rose early, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. They sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." Oh, but this still happens. You know, we'll do our little token spiritual thing. You know, I'm amazed. People go, "Well, our meal's here. We better say grace." Some people freak out if you forget grace. "You didn't say grace!" "Oh, sorry. Okay, let's pray. Thank you, Lord." I mean, I encourage you to say grace. I encourage you to give thanks before your meal, but it's not the end of the world if you do it at the end of the meal. In fact, maybe you should wait till the end of the meal to see if it's worth thanking God for. No, I'm joking. I have had some burnt offerings come my way in the form of... I'm joking. It's good to give thanks before. You can give thanks during. You can give thanks after. You know, chill, okay? Relax. So you just give thanks. That's the main thing. But people will fixate on something like that. And then they'll go commit gross sin. You know, "I'm going to take this girl out. We're going to have a meal. Oh, let's pray. Lord, bless the food." But wait, what's happening the rest of the night? See, if your plans for the night are to go get drunk and maybe to have sex, God doesn't want to hear your grace. God wants you to repent. You see my point? Oh, it's a burnt offering to the Lord. Lord's saying, "I'm not hearing the burnt offering. All I'm seeing is you guys worshiping a golden calf." It's a fascinating passage over in Amos 5:23 where God says, "Take away from me your noisy songs and your stringed instruments. I don't want to hear them anymore." Did you know there could come a point where you're singing praises to the Lord and God would say, "Stop already. I don't want to hear it. But I'm singing so beautifully." I don't care. Because your lifestyle is contradicting what you're singing, and what you are doing is offensive to me, you see? It offends me, God is actually saying. So that's what's happening here. They're worshiping a golden calf. Oh, but we offered a burnt offering. God's saying, "I don't want your burnt offering. I actually don't want you to worship false gods. I want you to love me with all of your heart." You see, what a contrast Moses and Aaron are. Moses sets an example that the people can follow. Aaron sets a bad example. Moses is known for his decisiveness, conviction, and doing what is right. Aaron is known for his indecisiveness, his weak will, and wanting to fit in. You see, he didn't want to offend anyone. And sometimes we're afraid to make a stand because we don't want to offend. Well, you know, I'm not going to stand up for that. And you just kind of go along with the program. Don't do that. Make a stand. The power of one. Rosa Parks, Henrietta Mears, Billy Graham, Moses. Make a stand. Do what is right, not what is easy. And sometimes when you do what is right, it's very hard. It's been said, quote, a good leader takes people where they don't necessarily want to go, but when they get there, they're glad they went.
In just a minute, Greg Laurie will conclude this message. But right now, we have an inspirational thought just for you. It's true that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But let's be honest. Over time, this world has been in a downward spiral. This world, America, is in need of a change, in need of help. It's in need of hope. It won't come from a caped crusader, a superhero, or a masked man. But true change will come from someone like you and me. A world changer is someone that sees the problems in our culture and wants to bring solutions. A world changer is someone ready to live out the Christian life and show what it means to be a follower of Jesus. A world changer is someone who's prepared to bring the gospel without shame to those they come into contact with. A world changer is someone who would put their faith into action and take risks for God's glory. Are you ready to be a world changer? Welcome back to Greg Laurie TV. Here again is Pastor Greg.
A leader takes people where they don't necessarily want to go, but when they get there, they're glad they went. A leader does what is right. A man or a woman of integrity does the right thing if someone is watching or not. Again, to quote that statement, I'm only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. And what I can do, I ought to do. And what I ought to do, by the grace of God, I will do. How many of you have heard of Sammy Mason? Raise your hand, Sammy Mason. Almost no one. Well, okay, Sammy Mason was a stunt pilot and a committed follower of Jesus Christ. And he would teach people to fly out at the Santa Paula Airport. One day a man came to him and said he wanted to learn to fly. This man had bought an antique Stearman biplane. And it turns out that this man's name was Steve McQueen. And at that point, Steve McQueen was the number one movie star in the world. And he had conquered auto racing and motocross, and now he wanted to learn how to fly. And it also turns out that Steve had been searching for his entire life for the meaning and purpose of life. He was raised by an alcoholic mother that had little to no time for him. He also never knew his biological father. He spent time at the Chino Boys Republic because his parents, especially his mother, wanted nothing to do with him. He lived a crazy life. He ascended to the top of the hill in the world of Hollywood and was making millions of dollars and had everything a person could want, but there was a big hole in his heart. And it just came at the time when he wanted to learn how to fly, so he spent hours in the cockpit with Sammy Mason. Sammy Mason was a man's man, kind of a salt of the earth guy, and Steve admired him. And Steve asked Sammy, what is your secret? You're different. You seem to have peace. And Sammy told Steve about his faith in Jesus Christ. And Sammy's faith was so strong, Steve actually asked, can I go to church with you? Found that interesting. Not that Sammy invited him, but Steve said, can I go to church with you? Sammy agreed. They ended up at the Ventura Missionary Church in Ventura, California. And the pastor there, Leonard DeWitt, who I've met and interviewed, spoke and preached the gospel. And at the end of his services, he would invite people to Christ, just like we do. And so one day, after a few weeks had passed, he heard that McQueen was coming to his church. And he just told the people, leave him alone. Don't bother him. Don't ask for autographs. McQueen came and said, I want to talk with you. And they had an extended conversation, which resulted in Steve McQueen committing his life to Jesus Christ. Okay, so the power of one. So you've heard of Steve McQueen. You probably haven't heard of Sammy Mason. You've heard of Billy Graham. You haven't heard of Henrietta Mears. Doesn't matter. We all have a part to play. We all have something to do. We all have a sphere of influence, so we want to do what we can do while we can do it, because you may be the only Christian that some people will ever know. You're the only one. And you are a representative of Christ. It's been said Christians are walking epistles written by God and read by men. You may be the only Bible some people ever read. Look, there is nothing this world offers that can fill a hole in your heart, in your life, that was designed to be filled by God and God alone. You are sort of pre-wired this way. And this is why everything we're looking for is found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And Jesus came to this earth. He died on the cross for our sin. He rose again from the dead. Now he stands at the door of each of our lives and he knocks and says, if we'll hear his voice and open the door, he'll come in. Maybe you're here because you came with your wife or your husband or your parents or somebody else. You don't even really want to be here that much, but you're here. And here's what I'm saying. Are you ready to really come into a relationship with God? You can't live off someone else's relationship with God. God has no grandchildren, only sons and daughters. And the way you become a child of God is by believing. The Bible says, for as many as received him, he gave them the power to become sons of God. You have to receive him. You have to ask him to come into your life. You need your own relationship with God, and you can have it today.
Join us again next week, won't you, for another feature of Greg Laurie TV.
So definitely we have seen that there is power with one. You know, maybe you're sitting there today and you're thinking, God, would you use me? Why don't you join me in a quick prayer where we could ask God to use us to change the world? God, I just pray that right now you would use our lives. Here we are, send us. God, we lay our lives down before you, recognizing that we in ourselves are not enough, but with you, God, we have enough. Lord, would you use us as we surrender to you to not only change our world, but change the world. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, maybe you prayed that prayer with me, and I'm excited to see what God's going to do in your life, but maybe you don't have a relationship with the Lord. Listen, we want you to know Jesus. Would you go to our website, greglaurie.tv? We'd love to give you some resources and give you some information on what it takes to have a relationship with the Lord and then help you in the next steps to follow him. Glad you enjoyed the sermon. Hope you have a great day. God bless you.